to our list, I think. All right. Let's turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 79, part of that psalm we've just sung. Psalm 79. Let's read this psalm. Psalm 79. It's a psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your heritage. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you according to your great power. Preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. As we read this psalm, and indeed in terms of what we read in 1 Kings and in 2 Kings rather than chapter 24, it is that we know that Jerusalem has been destroyed, that the Babylonians have destroyed God's house, and they have also desecrated God's house. And it is, as we saw, that many of the children of Israel have been taken off into captivity. Not only that, there are hundreds if not thousands that have been left dead literally on the streets of Jerusalem, and it is that their blood is like a river and torrent as it flows about Jerusalem, the city of God. And if it were the case that we were to read Psalm 137 at this point, it is that Psalm 137 gives us a perspective of this, of what's happening here from the standpoint of the Jews who were taken into Babylon as exiles. And it is that we know something of the fact that the Babylonians taunted them, and they themselves said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" But when it is that we come to Psalm 79, and in terms of what took place and been taken off into exile to Babylon, it is that Psalm 79 is written from the perspective of one who has been left behind, of one who is a constant witness to the devastation and the destruction that is taking place, even as God has brought the might of Babylon upon his own ancient covenant people. And it's a psalm of Asaph, as I've said, and like so many of the other psalms, the striking thing is that this psalm that perhaps is difficult to read and horrific in terms of the images that it brings before our mind, yet it is, as it's found in the third book of Psalms, it itself as a psalm is meant for public worship. It's a striking thing that even when we sing of the destruction of the city of David, of Zion, the destruction of the temple, yet it is that the Spirit, as he's moved the sons of Asaph to put this psalm together, it is that God would have this before us as his church as a matter for the public praise of the people of God. And in some sense, that's something that's astonishing. And yet that by its very fact, I think, brings us a lesson as we study this passage tonight. We'll consider this lesson later on. But the second thing that certainly has struck me as I've considered something in Psalm 79 is that it's a psalm, with so many of the psalms, that is so appropriate for the time in which it is that we find ourselves living. You see, here is a psalm which is the cry of a wounded people, of a cry of God's people whose best days, in a sense, are seemingly behind them, of a cry of a people who are wondering whether it is not only that God is there, but if it is that he is there, and they believe he's there, whether it is that God has turned his back upon them, and whether it is that he will answer their prayer. And so it is that not only is it a psalm of lament, but it's a psalm of lament for the days in which we live. You see, having been marginalized to a greater degree and extent as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God and thinking of something perhaps of how it is that the world considers us and treats us today, we share along with the psalmist and the people of whom it is that he brings before us a common grief through which it is that as the psalmist and the people of his day wept, so in a very real sense, when it is that we weep, when it is that we see how the nations have come into the inheritance even of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how it is in many cases that the gospel is distorted and destroyed in many ways, that it is that we might weep as well, even as these people wept. And what we find here in the psalm, that certainly while it's certainly able to be used by us as individuals, it's very much a psalm which is in the form of a lament, which has a particular national or corporate emphasis. In a sense, for the New Testament church, it's a psalm for the church at large, that the church at large and as a body might take up these words and even sing them in praise to God. And so what it is that Asaph is doing in Psalm 79 is he's lamenting not just his own plight, not primarily his own plight, but it is that he's lamenting the plight of God's people and their experience of God's wrath. Now, when you come to divide up the psalm, and you look at many of the commentators, there's so many ways in which it is that commentators divide up what's happening here. And one of the ways that I found helpful for myself, and hopefully helpful for you tonight, is to notice that in verses 1 to 4, the psalm begins with a lament. When you go to the last verse, verse 13, it ends with a vow. And then it is that you've got the interior of the psalm. It's like what I was saying about Paul in Damascus this morning. In a sense, you've got the sandwich, as it were. And you've got the internals of the sandwich. And the interior of the psalm features two questions. You have them in verse 5 and at the beginning of verse 10. And then it is that you have two petitions. And the first petition is from verse 6 through to the end of verse 9. And the second petition is from verse 10 through to the end of verse 12. So let's begin tonight with the lament and see what it is that we can learn and apply to ourselves. The lament, as I've said, is a psalm of lament, is particularly in the first four verses. And the lament that Asaph brings before us is for fallen and destroyed Jerusalem. The psalmist brings to God's attention, even though God knows all things, the invasion of the nations of the Gentiles. And it is that in this case, and as we know from what we read in 2 Kings, in particular the Gentiles that are the Babylonians. It is that the regression in 586 BC, that what it ended up doing was rupturing three powerful symbols in the national life of God's people. God's inheritance, God's temple, and God's city. It is these three things which in many ways were the foundational aspect of what it meant to belong to the covenant community. It is that God, as he raised up the Babylonians to bring his judgment upon his covenant people, it is that these three structures have been destroyed. God's inheritance is the land of Canaan, which he gave to his people. The temple was the most holy place. The temple was the place in which it is that sacrifice was offered up to God. It was the place that had been set apart for God's presence. It was the place where, in terms of the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest could enter, and not without blood, on that one day of the year, the Day of the Atonement. And it is that Jerusalem as a city, it served not only as the city of God, but it was the city of God's people, and where it was that pilgrims would go. I joyed when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of God." We can think of the Psalms of Ascent that we have later on, and when it is that God's people rehearsed before themselves and for us the great blessings that would be theirs, even as they were found amongst the covenant community in that covenantal city. And that itself is striking enough. But as I've said, what is even more striking is that the tragedy of what takes place here in Jerusalem and among the covenant community is that it's presented to us from God's perspective. It is that the psalmist speaks of the blood of God's people flowing in the streets. It is that the psalm speaks of no mercy being shown by the Babylonian invaders. It speaks of dead bodies that have been left unburied throughout the city of Jerusalem. But as I've said, that the one thing that is really striking in these first four verses is that not only is he describing the tragedy, not just as a tragedy per se, but a tragedy from the perspective of Almighty God himself. So that's one thing. But another thing that I think is applicable to us tonight is that here we have a cry of the heart. Here we have a cry from the very core of God's people. And it's ultimately a cry of faith in perplexity. It's not a cry of doubt, but it's a cry when it is that the psalmist, speaking in behalf of the covenant people, is saying, Lord, it is that we're perplexed. We're not in despair, but it is that we're perplexed. We're wondering why it is that you have brought this judgment upon us. It is that we are wondering why it is that you are allowing these things to take place in our day-to-day experience. In other words, the psalmist is not just horrified by the dreadful event and things that characterize it, which seem to call into question God's power and God's sovereignty and God's rule, but it's also because it is that what's happening seems to hinder the cause of God's kingdom and therefore the cause of God's people. Look at how it is that he speaks of this in the first two verses. He speaks about your inheritance. They've come into your inheritance. He speaks about of them defiling your holy temple. He speaks about the fact that the bodies of your servants have been given to them. He speaks about the flesh of your faithful. Four times in the space of these two verses, it is that the psalmist speaks of that which ultimately is God's and belongs to God. And even though it is a horrific scene, and that certainly it is, what absolutely undoes the psalmist at this point is the injury that seems to have been done to God, to the cause of God, to the kingdom of God. And so as he lifts up his cry to God, it's a cry from the heart that it is that he's exercising faith and perplexity as to what it is that God has brought about through his providence to his people at this time. And you see, that's something that we can home in on tonight. That when it is that the providence of God perplexes us, when it is that God seems to be allowing certain things to rise up in our life as individuals, as families, as a congregation, it is right and proper that we would come to God about these things. That when we would cry out to him, it doesn't speak of a lack of faith, but it speaks of a concern that we have. It speaks of a trust in the God who has promised to bless us in so many ways, and yet in the unfolding of his providence at a particular moment and place, it is that everything seems so dark and heavy. And you notice here that in verse 4, we have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. It is that the psalmist's thoughts turn to how it is that Jerusalem's demise and all that Jerusalem stood for and contained and spoke of, how it's affected the surrounding nations. And is he saying, look, Lord, the nations have concluded that you're powerless. The nations have concluded that you're powerless to defend your people, or that indeed they've concluded that we as your people have been unfaithful to you. And in their eyes, O Lord, it is that Israel has become a joke. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, and derided by those around us. And is that not something of where we find ourselves today as a church, as God's people in many cases? We've become a taunt to our neighbors. We're derided by those around us, maybe not to our faces, but in terms even of the system that we find ourselves having to deal with on a daily basis. Think of it in terms even of what's happening, say, in our schools. I was reading just this past week that in the UK, that laws are being passed whereby it is that if you would take your son or your daughter out of a class that is teaching things that are in total opposition to the ethic of God's word, it is that you're going to end up in prison as a parent. That's how bad things are becoming. And it is that the faith of parents and their prayer life and concern for their children is being derided by those round about us.
It is that the nations and the humanism and every other sort of ism of the nations have come into God's inheritance, and it is that they defiled his holy temple, and it is that the Jerusalem of God, the Church of Christ, in many cases is lying in ruins. That's why it is that this is a psalm for our times. So how do we apply this?
Well, the first thing I think is, the heading I've got is suitability. Suitability. What do I mean by that? Well, isn't God's word good? What I mean by that is, his word always suits the situation of the church from age to age. And there's never a situation that the church faces from which there is not a word of God in our time of need. We at the moment here in Canada, we enjoy peace. We enjoy relative security, relative prosperity. But think of it tonight, there are tens, if not hundreds of thousands, of our brothers and sisters around the world. And they're knowing something of the persecution that the psalmist spoke of here in Psalm 79. We could go to many places throughout the world tonight and we could see the blood of God's people running as a river and torrent around the various streets and societies in which it is that they belong to. It is that we could go to places where it is that we see the dead bodies of brothers and sisters left unburied and, as it were, for the carrion and the crows of the day. And so the question arises, when you're in that situation, and when it is that things seem so dark, is there a song to sing? And the answer is yes. There is a song to sing, and it's here in Psalm 79 and in psalms that are of its ilk. That God has provided here in the Psalter a song for his children to sing in every single occasion that they face in this life. That it may be long before we have to sing this psalm, this song ourselves, in the circumstances in which it is that the psalm got its genesis from. But if we should find ourselves in circumstances, and perhaps tonight feel as though what we're going through is just like what these people were going through, then it is that God has already written and given us a song that we are able to sing. When it is that we lift up these words of Psalm 79 and psalms like them, perhaps not having experienced the same experience of the psalmist and those who have followed in their footsteps, again, let us remember that we have brothers and sisters around the world who are under circumstance, these same circumstances today, and let us sing these words for them and with them and pray for them and ask that God might bless our persecuted brothers and sisters tonight and encourage them where they are. You see, God's word is excellent. I was thinking as I was reading, you know how there are those who are now saying that there are certain works of Shakespeare and so on, and it is that they've now got to have a warning given at the beginning of the works. You know, there are going to be things said in this book that you may find offensive or may upset you or so on. And it's just becoming absolutely ludicrous, the length to which this is going. And I was thinking as I read Psalm 79, boy, oh boy, they ain't seen nothing yet. When you read in 2 Kings 24 and 25 of what was happening and eyes being gouged out others being murdered and put to death and so on. And yet, it is the word of God. It's a word that is excellent. And it is that a word that God gives us when he supplies us with words to pray, when he supplies us with songs to sing, in every situation that we face as the church from age to age. And what is it that we have here? We have lament. That's what we have. And the thing that I think that we need to remember is the suitability of lament. It's absolutely suitable that we have words like these in verses 1 to 4. Lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. Lament is how it is that you live when the plans that you had prepared for yourself and thinking that this was the way that life was going to work out, when it is that the providence and the sovereignty of God as it enacts that providence ends up very different and perhaps very negative from what it was that you had so positively thought upon.
it is that lament is presented to us as how it is that Christian men and women and young people grieve. You see, lament as lament is the honesty cry of a hurting heart that's wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Let me say that again. Lament is the honesty cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Some of us maybe know of that tonight. Maybe for some of us it's been in times past. Maybe for some of us it's going to be in the days ahead when our hearts are hurting and we're wrestling with the pain that's in our hearts and yet the promises that God has given us to bless us in Jesus Christ. You see, biblical lament, as presented here, it's not only a gift that God gives to us, but I think it's a neglected dimension of the Christian life for many 21st century Christians. It's like I've said and said so often through the years, that we can be in many situations, many settings in the church, and it is that all you hear is how happy we are and how joyous we are, and it's good that we're happy and joyous. Maybe in our tradition, it's something that we need to think on more. But again, maybe we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And it is that this biblical dimension and gift of lament is something that we're casting aside. And that's why it's important, I believe, that we have this a biblical hymn book, as it were. The Word of God, the Psalms that God has given to us, that we might use them in every situation and the unfolding of His providence. You see, Christianity suffers, and I believe this. Christianity suffers when lament is missing. It really does. Because to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. And it is that I think that this is something that's forgotten in much of the life of God's people. So to lament, therefore, on that basis, is not the opposite of praise, as some would say to us, but it is, it's the exhibition and the realization of a faith, even in the midst of hurting providences. You see, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is the path from heartbreak to hope. One of the things that's noteworthy, not just about Psalm 79, but about the Psalter in general, is that a third of 100 of the 150 Psalms are laments. It's one of the largest categories in the whole of the Psalter. So therefore, one out of three Psalms is to be sung and is written in a minor key. And that to me makes sense. Because think on it. Life is hard. Life is difficult. The way of faith is the way that when God calls us to take up our cross, it is that we come to the place of pain and ultimately the place where it is that we die to self. And yet, so often when it is that we die to self for Christ's sake, it is that at times God's providence seems almost to be out of kilter with what it is that we expect in terms of blessing through dying unto self. I don't know about you, but do you not find it good sometimes? Yes, it's good to sing the choruses. Yes, it's good to sing some of the rousing hymns that there are. Don't get me wrong. But are you not thankful sometimes, say, even in the quietness of your own home, even in the quietness of your room, as I was saying this morning, that you're able to, in the midst of difficulties of one sort or another, take words that you find are the words of God and to sing them in that minor key? Does it not have something of an effect upon us? I can remember, I've maybe told you this before, but at the time in Dunblane, when there was the Dunblane massacre of the 15 children, school children, and their teacher, that for a good couple of months after it, I found I couldn't sing. And the reason I couldn't sing was because every time I started to sing, and especially the Psalms of God, I broke down. Because it is that the words so often just spoke so powerfully in terms of what had just taken place in the life of so many and of the community. That's why God gives us these words. Why do you think so many people are thankful for the Psalter, for the book of Psalms? How often in your place of lament and sadness, you've come to this part of God's word time and time again, and you've come away and you've said, you know what? That's just the way I feel. That really is just how I feel. That it is that we've become a taunt to our neighbors. That it is that we're mocked and derided by those around us. That it is that spiritually speaking, that the nations, the Gentiles, have broken into the church of Christ with all their heresies of one sort or another. And it is that we see the people of God in disarray. So a third of the official songbook of the church wrestles with pain. And it's saying to us, I believe, therefore, that the minor key song is vital to the life of God's people. Now, as I've said, I'm someone that sees the glass half empty rather than half full, so I've got to be careful. And it is that perhaps that's the way for some of us, that we need to make sure that we try to keep the balance. But again, as I said, I think we've gone too much the other way. So when it is that the Lord allows things at a national level to happen, do you think the people in Nova Scotia, and especially that family, where it is that four of them, their car was just sucked away by the flood? Was it yesterday? And their children, two children have died? And it is that there are others missing? Do you think that a happy, uplifting song is what they need to sing? No. The word of God is given so that even in the face of the last enemy, we can sing. And sing in a way that is God-honoring and a blessing to our souls. You see, it's vital because lament begins with an invitation to turn to God in pain. And when we're in pain, when we're suffering. See, giving God the silent treatment when we're in that place of pain is the ultimate manifestation of unbelief. It really is. If it is that there was no words like Psalm 79 verses 1 to 4 or other Psalms of lament throughout the Psalter, it is that where would be the output, as it were, concerning the invitation to turn to God in pain? Do you do that when you're in pain? Do I? If you live a life that is pain-free, then again, let me know how you do it. Please. Because at times, as a pastor, I've been in pain, not just physically, but mentally, psychologically, spiritually. And if I've been in pain, I know that many of you are in pain at times as well. When we're in that place of pain, let's not be afraid to take our pain to the throne of grace and to the great physician himself, even Jesus, and to ask Jesus to touch our hearts and our minds, that we might know of the balm of Gilead being applied to us and helping us to meet our pain even where it is. Silence is a soul killer. Yes, silence is important, as we thought this morning. But silence in the place of pain is an absolute soul killer, because prayers of lament, as we have them here in verses 1 to 4, take faith. And it is that lament doesn't always lead to an immediate solution. That's the problem with our day. We want everything done and we want it now. And it is that we take that mindset to the way that God deals with it. Lord, this is my problem, and I want an answer to it now. Do you not remember when we studied in Genesis and the life of Abraham? There's from the announcement of the promise to the birth of Isaac, quarter of a century. We would have said, Lord, we want Isaac now. The Lord said, no. It's my timing. It's my way. Because if it's your way, it'll be a mess. And we saw that in the life of Abraham with Sarah, how it is that she, in a sense, tried to push the promise on faster and realize it in a way that God hadn't ordained. or desire to do. But what it does do is it invites us to struggle, to pray through our struggle, and to pray through our struggle with a life that is far from perfect. I'm not perfect. And if I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. You're really not. None of us are perfect. None of us will ever arrive, as it were, in this scene of time. No matter how holy we become, no matter how sanctified we become, even the very best that we offer is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. The only time when we will be perfect is when it is that we are found standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. And when it is that when we see him, we shall be like him. I'm going to stop there tonight. And I hope the fact that I've taken some time, even in these four words of lament that we have, that if you're in the place of lament tonight, be encouraged. If you end up in the place of lament in the weeks or months or years to come, pray that God would bring you back to Psalm 79. And that you might see there, and you might not be silent. Remember, silence is the killer. It really is. But oh, thank the Lord that we can take words. He's given us words, and he delights when it is that we come with our concerns and our difficulties to the foot of his throne. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you tonight that even in the midst of providences that seem perhaps so dark and difficult, even knowing, as we shall see next week, that the reason this providence came about in the life of your ancient people was because of the rebellious hearts that were theirs. It was because, O Lord, of the fact that they had turned their backs upon you. Yet even from that place, it is that they were still able to cry out to you. And we pray that we might, Father, never be silent. The devil would want us to keep our mouth shut. The devil would come to us and say, how can you, in terms of what you've said or done or not said and done, how can you come into the presence of a holy God? Help us, Lord, to take words and to say, we come into his presence in the name of our Lord and Savior and our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised us that he is our great high priest and that he is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We pray, if there are any amongst us tonight and who perhaps your providence is bringing great perplexity into their walk of faith, O Lord, speak to such as these tonight and encourage them and bless them. Lord, we pray that you would go before us, not just tonight, but in the week that lies ahead, and that you would keep each one of us safe and from harm. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of our sins in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.